can go ahead and be seated at this time. I said this morning in Sunday school that we were having a variety of speakers that were going to be speaking for us today. This morning we started with my son-in-law, and we're going to finish up with my nephew-in-law. We sent our niece and my daughter down to Bible college, and they found these great guys who actually took them away from us, but that wasn't part of the plan. But nonetheless, we raise our kids to go out and to become independent and also to find great spouses. And so we praise the Lord that they were able to do that. And so Lincoln started us off, and now Israel is going to finish us off this afternoon. So, Israel, it's good to have you with us. By the way, didn't they do a great job on that song this morning? Outstanding job. It's good to have you with us.
Thank you, Pastor.
Preach the word, brother.
Yes, sir. Well, you say, well, Israel, tell me a little bit about yourself. Okay, well, I'm from Texas. I married a girl from Oregon. I met her at college in California, got married in Puerto Rico, and moved to North Carolina. So you say, who are you? I don't know. I'm just glad that I am whatever I am, and I'm glad to be here today. When Pastor Steve asked if I'd be willing to preach, I said, Pastor, are you sure you want to do that? He said, just hurry up and say yes before I change my mind. And so I'm just kidding. He asked me a while back if I'd be willing to preach, and I said I'd be more than happy to preach. And I'm really excited to be here with you guys today. Just out of curiosity, is there anyone here today who... you were never a part of this church in the old church building? Is there anyone here today that you've just come in the recent year or so? That's awesome. My first time here in Oregon was actually a few years back for Scott and Roberta's wedding, and Scott just finished preaching. And you say, well, how did that work out? Well, I had obviously never met Scott or Roberta, so naturally he sent me an invite to his wedding in the mail. I'm just kidding. My now wife, Sam, is obviously from here, and I took it as an opportunity to come see Oregon, meet her parents, enjoy the wedding. And anyways, I'm really glad to be here today. I love this church. I love this church family. You guys are like a home away from home for us, and so we love you guys. As we begin, I wanted to ask you this question. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt hopeless? Maybe, you know, you don't need to say it out loud, but I wonder how many of us in this room, just at the mere mention of the word hopeless, we thought of a specific time in our life or an event, perhaps a person, something or someone, whatever it may be, that brought you hopelessness and despair. For the last half decade, one of the most consistently searched words on Google has been that four-letter word, hope. Now, if Google is the oracle of our collective consciousness, which obviously it is, right? It must be, because it's Google. And by the way, I got this fact online, so it's true. The last half decade, that one of the most consistently searched words on Google has been the word hope. It's outpaced searches for political upheavals, for technological breakthroughs, and even the ever so popular how to make money online. So, if Google is the oracle of our collective consciousness, then you know what? We're not just seeking the best oat milk latte near us. We're searching for something much deeper, hope. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Job. To the book of Job, we're going to be in chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, just before the book of Psalm. Job chapter 1. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Job, then you're probably asking yourself this question right now. How in the world is this kid going to preach about hope from the book of Job? And to you, I would say, it's my belief that there has never been any human outside of Jesus who understood and exemplified hope more than Job did. That's what I believe. I believe no one other than Jesus understood and exemplified hope more than Job. And you say, well, what about Moses or Daniel or Joseph or Noah? Or hey, what about the Apostle Paul? And you know what? Hush, okay? I'm preaching. When you preach, you can come up here and say whatever you want, okay? But for today, Job represents hope, okay? I'm just messing. Of course, the reason that I believe Job is the personification of hope is because Job was able to find hope in the midst of complete heartache. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, I've entitled today's sermon, Hope Through Heartache. Hope Through Heartache. In Job chapter 1 and verses 20 through 22, Job lives out the three keys to unlocking hope through our heartache. Now hear me on this. I'm not God, and I'm certainly not claiming to be equal with God. But I do believe today's message comes from God. I'm simply just his messenger. So if you'll do me a favor and give God our attention for the next few moments, I believe God is going to reveal in his word the three keys to unlocking hope through our heartache through the life of Job. If you found your place in Job chapter 1, follow along with me as I begin reading in verses 20 through the end of the chapter. Job chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible reads this. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and I know that oftentimes it may not feel like it in our lives, Lord. As we're going to examine the life of Job, we see his situation appeared rather hopeless, and yet he was able to find hope through his heartache, Lord. And I pray that you would use me as your messenger, that you would humble me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that someone in this room would need to hear this message and that it would speak to their heart. Lord, bless this time as we open your word and hear from you today. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For sake of context, let's back up a little bit to verse number 8 of chapter 1. Here we find a conversation between God and between Satan concerning Job. So look at Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Here's God and Satan speaking about Job. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and saith, doth Job fear God for naught? Verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and Lord, Job, he will curse thee to thy face. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan has come before the Lord and requested permission to destroy all that Job has. God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the world. I mean, he's a perfect man. He's upright. He runs from evil. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan looks at God and says, God, surely the only reason Job is such a good man is because you've blessed him on every hand. I mean, everything that he has, his house, his land, his possessions, his family, you've placed a hedge of protection about him. You've blessed him greater than anyone else. But God, let me tell you, you take everything away from Job, and I'm here to tell you, he's going to curse you to your face. So God says, all right, well, go ahead. Do whatever you want to Job. Touch anything that he has except for his physical health. Leave his physical health alone. Do whatever you want. So God obliges, allows Satan to destroy everything that Job has. Let's keep reading here in verse 13. Here's Satan acting on that permission from God. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons, speaking of Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, Job, master, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Job, master, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Job, master, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Job, O Job, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and Job, your children are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Have you ever had a day that just seems to get worse and worse and worse the more it goes on? If there was ever a day in the history of humanity that was like that, it was this day. Job was minding his business, and in Job's eyes, today was an average day just like any other day. And yet within minutes, Job's entire world was shattered, turned upside down. Every one of Job's servants, his friends, his animals, and worst of all, Job's own children had either been killed or stolen, all within a matter of moments. At that, Job, use your imagination, place yourself into the eyes and the feeling and emotion of Job. At that moment, Job must have experienced heartache like he'd never experienced before. The type of heartache where you can't breathe. You begin hyperventilating, the world starts spinning, and you question if this is reality or the worst nightmare your subconscious possibly could have imagined. In the midst of his heartache, notice how Job responds in verse 20. Verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Verse 21 and 22, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Key number one to unlocking hope through our heartache is this. Number one, remember the goodness of God. Remember the goodness of God. Job's world has been shaken. He tears his robe. He shaves his head. He falls to the ground, no doubt with tears in his eyes. And in verse 21, he doesn't curse God. He doesn't curse himself. He doesn't even curse his circumstances. No, no, no. He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And listen to these three words he says. The Lord gave. Too many times we lose something we love, our job, our possessions, our house, our loved ones, whatever it may be. We lose something that we love, and we say, I've lost it all. But Job lost everything, and yet he did not say, I've lost it all. Look at verse 21. What does he say? He says, God gave it all. I haven't lost it all. God gave it all. The Lord gave. Just recently, I was listening in on, not necessarily a debate, but more of a theological discussion. On one hand, you had a world-renowned atheist agnostic. Perhaps some of you know who I'm talking about. His name is Alex O'Connor. He's a young guy from England and a very intelligent guy. And across from him was a professor by the name of John Lennox. John Lennox is a Christian, an apologist. And in this discussion, the topic arose between the balance of having a good, all-powerful God and have a dirty, messed up, sin-infested world. Now, I think if we're honest, all of us at some point have kind of wrestled with this, right? If there is a good, all-powerful God, then why is our world so terrible? And this is the question that they ask. Alex O'Connor proposes either God is good, but he's not powerful enough to change the sinfulness of the world, or God's powerful enough, he's just not good enough to change it. And so they're having this discussion, and in a brief summary, here's what that Christian apologist says. John Lennox, he says this: there is an undeniable truth that every worldview must accept, whether you're a Christian, you're an atheist, a Hindu, a Muslim, whatever, fill in the blank. When you look at the world, he says, I call it beauty and bombs. When you look at the world, you see great beauty. Children being born, families being reunited, whatever it may be, whatever that word, whatever comes to your mind when you hear that word beauty. You look at the world and you see, undeniably, there's great beauty in the world. But equally undeniable, there's great disaster in the world. And so he says, you know what? No matter what your worldview is, everyone must accept this as a fact. So I propose a different question. Granted that the world is like this, that the world is so messed up and people endure so much suffering, is there a God who understands it? And the answer is yes. The God of the Bible is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits on his throne of majesty, yet he came down to earth to be born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. The good news is the God of the Bible is not distant from suffering, but rather is the author of it. The God of the Bible is not distant from human suffering, but rather experienced it in a way greater than you or I ever could imagine when he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Is there a God who understands suffering? There is, and his name is Jesus. My friends, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to downplay your heartache. I'm here to proclaim God's goodness. I don't know what you're going through, what you've been through, but I do know this. If Job, who lost everything, his land, his possessions, his children, if Job, who lost everything, could remember the goodness of God amidst his heartache, so can you and I. Easier said than done, right? But you know what? Until you get your eyes off of your circumstances and on to your Savior, you'll never find hope. Well, that's pretty harsh, Brother Israel. No, it's just Scripture. That's why the first thing Job did was fall down, worship God, and remind himself of God's goodness to him. Hasn't God been good to you? You have life today. You're in church today. Even though Pastor announced that I was preaching, you came back. You're not moments away from starving to death. God's been good to us. Let's be honest. God's been good to us. Let's choose never to forget that. So how do you find hope in your heartache? Number one, you remember the goodness of God. But number two, recognize the sovereignty of God. Recognize the sovereignty of God. Now, can I tell you guys a secret? Pastor, I hope this is a safe place. I hope you guys forgive me for what I'm about to say. I'm a terrible person, okay? Let me tell you a little bit about Brother Israel. Sometimes, I'm ashamed to say this, when things don't go my way, I throw a pity party. And now I know, you guys are judging me right now. Sometimes when things don't go my way, I completely forget all the good things that are going on in my life, and I tend to only focus on the negative. And again, I know all of you perfect, sinless Pharisees have never done anything like that. Please, spare your comments for after the service, okay? I'm sure Pastor House wants to hear all of your complaints right after the church service is done. I'm messing. Don't do that. But you know what I think? I think sometimes we can get so ridiculously caught up with the little rocks in the road that we forget that our God moves mountains. Those rocks, I've been living in North Carolina, so forgive how I'm speaking. Those rocks ain't nothing to God. They're nothing to God. And we get so caught up that we just forget, you know what? Our God's in control. whatever your heartache is, whatever your situation is, it's so easy to become just like a magnifying glass focused on that one little area of your life that we forget just how good God has been to us. Job lost everything, yet he responds in verse 21. He says, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." You know what Job's saying there? He says, "Hey, I came into this world with nothing, and I'll leave this world with nothing, and that's okay with me." You know why? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Job, how on earth could you say that? You've lost your children, your belongings, your servants. You've lost everything. No, you see, Job understood something. That everything that he lost, it was never his to begin with. His money, his possessions, his children, sure, God entrusted them to Job for a time, but they were never Job's to keep. You see, Job understood that his God is a sovereign God, and everything was in God's hands. Just as easily as the Lord can give, the Lord can take away. Now, I'm going to say something that you may not like, but I think some of us need to hear. Some of us in this room would be a lot less bitter with God for taking things away from us if we just accepted that they were never ours to begin with. Well, I'm not sure what you mean, Brother Israel. Sure you do. Some of you in this room hope and pray that God doesn't call your kid to be a missionary because you can't stand the thought of them being out of your control and in his hands. Some of us are so unwilling to give God our time that we only open this up when the preacher's preaching. Now, I wouldn't even mention money, but I wonder how many of us would benefit from recognizing that not everything's in our control, but that's okay. It was never supposed to be. Rather, it's in the control of the Almighty Sovereign Savior. And no offense, but he does much better with it than you or I ever could. Recently, I heard a story of a little boy who wanted a puppy desperately for Christmas. Now, you see, kids, those of you with young kids, you understand this. Kids don't understand power, they understand negotiation. So this kid, he goes to his dad, "Dad, I want a puppy." Dad says no. "Well, let me go to mom." Mom says no. Even grandma, who usually forgoes all parental control, says no. So the kid decides to go above their authority. He prays. But not one of those sweet, gentle prayers. He's negotiating. He says, "God, if you give me a puppy, oh, I'll clean my room every day." So he waits, and a couple days later, nothing happens. By the way, have you ever prayed one of those negotiation prayers? I'll be honest, when I was a kid, I prayed a few of those negotiation prayers. I'd eat something that didn't sit right with me, and I'd start praying, "God, please take my tummy ache away. I'll read my Bible. I promise I'll be nice to my sister." By the way, I usually didn't keep up my end of the negotiation. But that little boy prayed, nothing. So, a couple days later, he prays again. This time, he upgrades his offer. "Okay, dear God, if you give me a puppy, I'll clean my room every day, and I'll clean my sister's room every day. Amen." He waits, nothing. So he realizes, okay, negotiation isn't working, and he starts thinking, "What can I do?" That Sunday, he goes to church, and much like, I think I saw one out there, he sees a nativity set, right? It's around Christmas time, he sees a nativity set. So on his way out, he very carefully grabs little baby Jesus from the nativity set and he takes him home. He goes home that day and he prays again. "Dear God, I have your son. If you ever want to see him again..." Now listen, the kid honestly thought he had control. He thought possession means control. He thought access means authority. You know, he thought holding on to something was the same as owning something. But you know what? That kid didn't steal power. He just revealed how little of it he actually had. But you know what? Isn't that what we do? We think that if we work hard enough, if we plan hard enough, some of us in this room, let's be honest, if we worry hard enough, then everything will turn out just like we want. We can somehow control the outcome. But you know what? The outcome was never ours to control. Job realized this. He says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Let's get personal for a moment. Your marriage, that's falling apart. It's not out of God's control. Your children who are running from God, they're not out of God's control. Your hopeless situation, your life, you're not out of God's control. Oh, Job was heartbroken, but he was never hopeless. Why? Because Job remembered the goodness of God. He recognized the sovereignty of God, and you ready for this one? It's the hardest one yet. Key number 3 to unlocking hope through our heartache is this. Number 3, he remained right with God. Remained right with God. Look at verse 22. After all of this heartache, when Job had every right to curse God, what does it say? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Can you just think about how amazing that is? Job lost his children. He lost his house. He lost his servants. In Job's eyes, he lost everything. And in fact, if you keep reading in chapter 2, eventually his wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Let's just put you out of your suffering, Job. You've lost everything. Just give it up. And by the way, before you give up, make sure the last thing you do is curse God. Job lost everything, and he had, in the world's eyes, every reason to curse God. And yet, what does verse 22 say? He sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Personal accountability is necessary for discovering hope in our heartache. Personal accountability is necessary for discovering hope in our heartache. And yet, it's the hardest one yet. You know why? Because Satan loves to kick us when we're down. Isn't that so true? Satan loves to kick us when we're down. Satan targets the weak. He goes after you when you're alone. And his greatest desire is for you to curse God. But can I give you good news today? So long as you have breath and Christ lives in you, you are never alone. You say, I just can't do it, Israel. I'm weak. Well, guess what, my friend? You're in luck because God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:19, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Your greatest asset is not your strength. Your greatest asset is your weakness. Hear what David has to say in Psalm 56, as he's being viciously hunted down by King Saul. He escapes to the city of Gath, a Philistine city, home to Goliath, whom he has just killed. On one hand, David is being chased by his own king. On the other hand, he fears that the Philistines have discovered him and are ready to kill him. In this hopeless situation, here's what David writes in Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. But listen to what he says here in verses 3 and 4. But God, in spite of all this, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I'm coming close to a close, but can I tell you something? Your situation, again, I don't know what you're going through. I didn't meet with Pastor before this. He didn't tell me any of your personal business. I have no idea. But no matter what your situation is, no matter how desperate and painful it may be, it's not out of God's control. You see, Job found hope in God the Father, but you and I have been gifted something that Job, that David never had. You see, Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life and offer salvation from hell to all who would believe in him. And you know what? The most hopeless people are the ones without Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, many of you memorize this verse, you know it like the back of your hand. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now notice what he didn't say. Jesus didn't say, I'm a way, but you know, there's many others. I'm a truth, but hey, it's 2025. Your truth is perfectly okay with me. No, he doesn't say those things. He doesn't say, well, I'm a life, but you know what? my life, the source of life I offer is nothing special. You can find life somewhere else. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as if to say there is no other way. If Jesus is the way, then every other way is a dead end. If Jesus is the truth, then everything else is a lie. And if Jesus is the life, then everything else is death. You know what I love about the new year? Lincoln talked a little bit about it this morning. New Year's resolutions. Now, if I kept my New Year's resolutions every year, I'd be rich, jacked, handsome, and the best Christian in the world. Clearly, I've kept all of my New Year's resolutions. No, I think the only thing that I've actually kept going into the new year is the weight that I gained on Thanksgiving. Can I get an amen? Some of you turned your hearing aids off already. No, I'm just kidding. But I love New Year's resolutions. Just that thought of starting over, fixing whatever it is you don't like, you know, making changes. Listen up. For some of us, our resolution ought to be to stop chasing those dead ends, the lies, and death, and start chasing after the way, the truth, and the life. You feeling hopeless today? You may never be able to change the hurt and the heartache that you've endured, but my friends, you can certainly find hope in the one who endured so much hurt and heartache for you. You have access to the greatest source of hope that this world has ever known. Your Heavenly Father, He's not forsaken you, He's not forgotten you, and He most certainly has not given up on you. He sits on His throne of glory, waiting with open arms for you to run to Him. He welcomes your burdens, your tears, and your heartache, and in return, He offers you grace and hope sufficient for your every need. There is hope for your heartache, but it's only found in God. So come, lay your burdens at His feet. Allow His strength, His hope, to be made perfect in your weakness. I'll pray, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor, and we'll have a time of invitation. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, You're such a good God to us, Lord. I can only imagine the things that went through Job's mind, yet through it all, he found hope in You. And Lord, we have access to the same God that Job did, Lord. I don't know what these people in this room are going through. I don't know what their experience. I don't know the hurt that they've experienced or endured. But Father, I know Your grace is sufficient for our every need. And in our time of weakness, Lord, Your strength is made perfect in us. So, Lord, I pray for every brokenhearted person in here, every person that needs healing, that needs strength, that needs grace. I pray that they would find hope through their heartache, just as Job did. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand at this time. Jesus is peace, the Prince.